All right, man. I'm going to start off by saying he is risen. Oh, you guys still got it, huh? I thought we just did that at Easter and that was it. I mean, isn't that kind of the only time of year that we say that wrong? Sadly, that's generally the only time we say it, isn't it? I'm going to say it one more time. He is risen. And I'm going to say it. And then I want you guys to respond like you guys actually know it. And it's going to make some sense here in just a minute. But I want to say it boldly. He is risen. Is that the best you got? I'm going to try it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen again.
Man, that is something that we've got to remind ourselves constantly. We've got to let ourselves know. We've got to share the gospel, not just at Easter, not just at Christmas, not just at the times that you're excited, but allow ourselves to be reminded each and every time that we gather together that He is risen, and He is risen indeed, and that is truth. But the question is, when we say that, do you know what you're saying back? When you say He is risen indeed, do you actually believe it? That's a little bit of a more difficult question, isn't it, Ron? Like, we can say things, and sometimes we don't even understand what it means. See, the church at Corinth, if you guys want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, you can go ahead and make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Church at Corinth knew that Christ had risen. However, over time, they kind of started doubting, and then they started doubting not so much that Christ had risen, but that one day we will be resurrected as well. Now let me ask you, is it more difficult to believe that Christ is risen or that you will one day be resurrected in Christ also? See, we focus so much on one that we forget about the other, and then the church at Corinth was having the same problem. They were saying, you know, yeah, Jesus was resurrected, but He's the only one that's going to be able to be resurrected. The rest of us, they're starting to fall away from that. And here we have Paul saying, wait a minute. If you can't believe that one day you will be resurrected as well, then how can you believe that Christ was? See, whenever we have this problem in our culture today in that we say that we believe God's word, but we don't believe it in entirety. Right? So we want to believe certain parts of it. We want to have certain things that we like about it and certain things that we don't. There are certain aspects of it that are really important to us. Some of you guys, do you guys have like favorite Bible verses, right? You guys have favorite Bible verses? Yeah, most of you guys. Or let's just not say, one of those things I hate being asked constantly is like, what's your favorite Bible verse? But it changes for me according to what season I'm in. And why does it change for me? Because they're all really good. They're all really, really good. So I don't like being pinpointed. Like, I'm the guy that's sitting where you're sitting right now wondering, is Krill going to pick on me to tell me what his favorite Bible verse is? I know you're thinking it, Caleb. Not today. Not today. I'm actually going to pick on Chad today. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. What I want you guys to know is that whenever we come into a relationship with Christ and we come into His Word, we have to believe all of it, not just parts of it. One of the things that we talked about this morning and is really difficult is sometimes to stand up here and proclaim God's Word and know that it is against our culture. And wondering how people are going to take it. And struggling. with that. I'm going to say that's a hard part for me. That is something that I really, really struggle with, because our culture tells us something totally different. And in all honesty, the Bible tells us that people will pick out people that will tease their ears and preach to them on what they want to hear. And it's really difficult to preach parts of the Bible. But here we have something that we all want to believe, yet we forget about it over time, right? Let's start in chapter 15, starting at verse 12. And Paul writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he is raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is," don't you like the but? Don't you? In that those words at the beginning, you get a little gloomy right there, don't you? "But as it is," and I better get an amen after this, "Christ has been raised from the dead." That's an amen moment right there. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son of himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that all may be all in God." Let's pray. Lord God, as we read these words, allow us to not just stumble over them, but to allow us to take them in fully, to give us the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to proclaim your gospel. Allow us to know that we are resurrected every bit as much as we know Christ has already been resurrected, that we will be resurrected, Lord. Lord, I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Most importantly, I thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we come in this situation and you say, okay, why did you ask me at the beginning, he is risen? Why did you make that proclamation, and why did we come back? Because as the church, sometimes we forget, don't we? We come through the mundane process in our mind of just doing this religious act over and over again, and then we do that, and we don't come here and gather as the church, when we don't come gather expecting to hear God's word, all of a sudden we start forgetting a little bit about God's word, we start not taking it fully, and then we allow our culture and our things in this world to kind of signify what is possible and what is not. See, in the beginning here, when Paul talks, he says to the church at Corinth, he says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead," can we all agree? I will have a show of hands here. Can everybody here proclaim that Christ has been risen from the dead? We can. As Christians, we should be unanimous in that, right? And I say this each and every year at Easter. If they would have rolled back that stone and there would have laid Jesus' body still wrapped up, and in the same way that they walked into expecting Lazarus' grave, that they would have walked in and there would have been his body and the stench and the death and all of that that would have come with it, and there he was still laying there, then we would have nothing. Why? Because he would have died and he wouldn't rose again, and that would have proved that he wasn't the Messiah. But the fact is, if we go back and we read an actual account in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb, fully expecting to take the spices, fully expecting to prepare the body, fully expecting to do all the things that we do." Right? The same way that when we pass from this earth, that we will go to some funeral home that will prepare us, and we have the things that we do, we fully expect. When we go and we have receiving of friends, we expect to see the body in the casket, right? We expect when we lift the casket door up to see the body of whoever was there. They go and they prepare. "There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by the fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said.'" Man, could you imagine feeling the earth shake? Could you imagine seeing that stone that would have taken multiple people to move just to be rolled back as though it was nothing? Could you imagine seeing the soldiers that were there to keep everybody away to be just passed out there in fear of what God was doing? Could you imagine seeing that angel sitting there and proclaiming, "Who are you guys looking for?" It's almost, there's almost like this sense of, there's this power with a little bit of like, I get a little bit of humor in it. And I know that it's not supposed to be humorous, but I almost find like the angel just sitting there like, "Hey, who y'all looking for?" Don't we do that? Sometimes when in life, when something is just so obvious, you're like, "What are you doing? I've already told you that was going to happen," right? I mean, I remember, and I've told this story before, but I want to share again, but I remember with my kiddos, and I tell the electric fence story, but Keone was really young, and he kept on wanting to go touch the electric fence, and there's this sense that as dads, we're a little bit cynical, right? We're a little cynical, and you're just like looking. You're looking for that joy whenever the fence actually tags them, and y'all are like, "Man, Krill's mean, but Dad, you really know. You're really like, yeah, it got him." And that boom when it pops and hits and they turn around and look at you, you know they're totally fine, but you got a little bit of that humor in you, like, "It got him. Told him it was going to get him, and it got him." And you say what? When they come crying, "What'd you expect? I told you that was going to happen. And now you're shocked by it." I can see the angels sitting there and them coming up and like, "Where's Jesus' body?" And him, "What'd you expect? He told you this was going to happen. He told you the tomb could not hold him. He told you death could not hold him. He told you that he would conquer death, not just for himself, but for you and for all time. And he has done it. Now you're shocked. Now you're surprised. The tomb's empty. No duh. It's supposed to be empty. Is it amazing? Absolutely, is it amazing. Should we have known it? Absolutely, we should know it. Just as much as we know the tomb is empty, Paul is saying, then why are you surprised that one day you will be resurrected as well? No duh. God has said it. Do we believe God's word? Yes, we do. Then just as much as the sky is blue, followers of Christ will be resurrected. Even much more so, death has already been conquered through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when we go through this whole process laying there, Spurgeon has a quote, and I can almost see it on the stone that was rolled away. How amazing would it have been to be there? But Spurgeon talks about tombs and sort of thing, and Spurgeon states, he says, "He is risen, he is not here." That is the epitaph inscribed on Christ's tomb. On other people's graves it is written, "Here lies so-and-so," but on Christ's tomb it is recorded, "He is not here." How amazing would it be for us to say, and I may do this if the Lord sees fit for me to be here long enough to go ahead and get my tombstone prepared. How amazing would it be for us to say, "He is temporarily here"? Because the only time we're actually going to read it is while I'm still temporarily going to be there, but I know that it is not going to be an eternal resting place for me and my body. It absolutely will not be. This earth and where we're at is not. This death that we live in, this sin that we live in, is not eternal. We will be resurrected and called up in Christ. And I know that we are temporarily here. This is not our natural home. And yet, we can see where Christ's power is. We can see what Christ has done, but yet we fall away, he says here. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. If we can't believe that Christ has been raised, or that we will be raised, then it would make no sense that Christ would be raised, and then our faith is in vain. It says, moreover, we are found to be fake or false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ. Now, this is not us. See, this is where it gets really dangerous to just read these verses, okay, and go away from him. You have to know exactly what Paul is saying. He is not speaking here literally. He's saying, if you believe this, if you believe this falseness, then all this other stuff you have to believe along with it. This is not truth, but he's showing the chain. He's going down the road. He's seeing down the path. If we falsely believe that this is God's word, then we falsely believe certain aspects. This is the way it goes. And he says, if you don't believe that you can be resurrected, then you can't believe that Christ, that was fully human and fully God, that his human body could have been resurrected. And if it couldn't have been resurrected, then everything that you believe, all the faith that you have, is false. All of it. You live amongst lies if that's what you believe. You have created your own religion. That is not true, pure Christianity. That is not truth. You live in a slippery slope type false religion. Even though you claim it to be Christ and you claim it to be God, those are just idols that you have made and you have set aside, because this is truth. This is the God we serve. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is what the love that we talked about, where it leads us. All of these things are truth. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. verse 17. John Calvin says the resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith. And without it, the hope of eternal life is extinguished. Let me say that one more time. Calvin says the resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith. And without it, hope of eternal life is extinguished. You say, how can it be the most important? And I've said it time and time again. Without the resurrection, then we would not be able to celebrate the death and the payment of our sins. Why? Because he wouldn't have been God. That's what he said he was going to do. It's what God proclaimed would be done. And if the resurrection of Christ hadn't happened, then the death would not have paid for our sins. And then we wouldn't be celebrating Easter. And if we didn't celebrate Easter, we wouldn't have celebrated the birth of Christ. It would have just been another person that would have claimed that they had never been in a situation, in a bad situation before. And Mary would have been false and would have been a liar and would have had a relationship outside of marriage that would lead into the birth of a child with no known father, and that's where it would have all gone, and it would have been forgot about. We would have chalked it up to another sinful person proclaiming something that was false and a life that wouldn't have mattered in the end in the way that it does now. However, are you not grateful that that is not the truth? The truth is, just in from the beginning, before time was even created, that God's plan was to send his son to be born of virgin birth, to live a life on this earth, fully human, fully man, to show us who he was, to lead us to him, to show us that he was the Messiah. He is God's promise to us. And that he died for our sins, fully taking our penalty of death, fully taking the sins, our sins away, by placing them upon himself. His earthly body dying, and on the third day, resurrected. That is truth. And that's why it matters, and that's why here, the end of October, we can celebrate Easter just the same as we can on Easter Sunday, or we could have last Sunday, or we can tomorrow, or the next day. Every day we should come to the realization that Christ is risen. And because he is risen, one day we will also be risen in Christ. That, if we can't believe those basics, then the rest of it is a far stretch and we're lost. Now you say, okay. It says if you can't believe that, Paul says, then you ought to be pitied. Your life ought to be pitied. That you don't have any hope. You don't have any knowledge in Christ. Now that we've gotten through the difficult parts, let's get through the exciting parts. Now we come to the basics of the knowledge. You guys remember as a child, there are things that you just had to learn, that you had to go over. But man, when you got through it, how good times were. Remember the first time that you went out and you shot a free throw in a game and you missed it and you airballed it, but then you went home and you shot 1,000 of them. And in the game, you come back in, and you finally hit one, the excitement to that, you forget about the 1,000, don't you? You forget about the struggles. As a matter of fact, what it does, it makes you want to go shoot 2,000 more so that you make all of them. In this situation, sometimes we have to go through the hard parts and say, hey, all the things that we don't believe, we need to start understanding. We need to go and study God's word. And whenever you get, when you get it down, you know who Christ is, then you can understand who you are. And then he says, but as it is, even though you, the church at Corinth, and us here today have struggled, more struggle with believing that we will be resurrected, one of the hard parts is understanding that we will be called up. But as it is, when you understand that, and when you understand just as much as you will be that Christ was, He says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. Excitement. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Not the end, not the beginning. He is the first of it. Imagine the garden that has been planted, that's everything that has been set forth at the beginning, whenever everything looked dead. Those of you that are gardeners, usually you come out and in the beginning of spring, everything is still looking dead whenever you go to till that garden. There isn't life in that garden, but just barren ground. And you go and you work and you look and the plan has been laid out to grow all these fruits. And the first thing that is grown, man, we go out there and we're excited about it. We pluck it. We look at it. We taste it. We say how amazing it is, how awesome it is. The same way as Christ, He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first to be resurrected, but no, because He has been resurrected, you will be resurrected. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We can thank Adam for the sinfulness of this world that places death here upon us. And even more so, we can worship Christ for conquering that death. All of us will have to pass from this earth at one point in time. Yet those of us that know Christ, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, will be made alive. And as I read these verses, I get excited. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. He's talking about death here. When we talk about death, we think that it's the end of the road. We think that's it. And for those of us that aren't in Christ, those of us that don't believe in Christ, and for those out there that have no relationship in Christ, that is it. Those of us that are in Christ, that know Jesus, that have given our lives to Him, that are reborn in Christ, we have eternal life waiting for us. Those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What encouragement is there in that? How exciting is it to know those that we love? There will be a time that I'm sure it will be a shock factor. But there are people in this life that we have loved that have fallen asleep, the Bible says. They have passed from this earth. How amazing will it be to see that father or grandfather, that uncle, that aunt, that mom, grandmother, cousin, brother or sister that has already passed, be standing here and to see Christ come down and say, hey, come on home. See them rise. Fully healed, to be able to go and to be in God's presence, to be able to watch that happen. I'm sure in some ways, what a fearful thing to watch, but what an exciting thing to watch. And just as much as some of us may have the opportunity and may not, Some churches will proclaim each and every day, God's coming, you don't know when he's coming. Those are absolutely true. And we say each and every generation said he's coming in our lifetime. I can't guarantee you that. I won't promise you that, but I can promise you this. He is coming back. It may be a split second from now, and it may be 10,000 years from now. I'm not going to promise you either way, because I don't know, and neither do any of you, and anybody else that proclaims does not know either. However, what I do know, when that time comes back, that I will see that uncle of mine that I love so greatly, that grandfather of mine that I love so greatly, I will be able to see them be called up and know that I'm next in line, know that I'm ready to go. And then I will have the opportunity, if I'm not in that grave at that point in time, which I may be, and I may be able to look down upon my kids that are coming with me and say, hey, get to go first. But I know, just as much as I know Christ was risen, that I will be too. How exciting of a time is that? How exciting it is. How much joy should we have? See, some of us, you say, yeah, I know that. Cool, what's next? Yeah, that's the Easter message. Christ is risen. Yeah, we're saved. And we go on. There is nothing more exciting that we will ever hear than the know that our Savior lives. And because he lives, we live too. And goes on verse 24 here in 1 Corinthians. He says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. God will come and he will conquer all. The problem that we have in the church is that we want to be saved from the jailhouse and not from the sin in which put us in the jailhouse. Am I right? How do we get out? How do we get out of here? How do we get out of this bad situation and saying, hey, God, is there a way that I could take it all back? Is there a way that I can truly be forgiven for what I did? Problem is, though, that we are more worried about what the outcome is instead of the path that got us there. We are more worried about what our punishment is than what we did in order to have to receive that punishment. We want to be able to have all the actions without any of the consequences. We want death to be conquered, but not so much be told that we are sinful and need to run from our sin, that we need to be asking Christ to take our sin away. We don't want to be sinless, but we don't want to die. Everything will be conquered. The last enemy to be abolished is death. And in order for it to be abolished, Christ first had to come and take our sins away. A.W. Pink says, the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present day evangelist. He announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived, for there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness. So many of us don't want the consequences, but we're not willing to seek to be taken away from sin. We want to be able to continue our lives, and Christ said he will rule over all, including death, including the sin of our lives. We should be more worried about our sinfulness than we are about where we go because of our sinfulness. When we truly worry about, hey, how do I live for Christ? How do I seek to be more Christ-like? When we actually grieve over our sins, whenever we are haunted by the things that we have done woefully wrong, then we can truly understand Christ's love for us. then we can truly understand how he conquers death. We have so many things that we want and so many things that we believe, but we don't believe God's word and we don't want that path. And he says, in order for him to reign, he must reign over everything, and he will reign over everything, including death. And you say, well, what does that have to do with resurrection? See, the church at Corinth said, yes, Christ was resurrected, but we will not be. There is emptiness in that thought process. There is emptiness in that religion. That is, we fall asleep and we don't know. We blink out. We turn off like a light switch. I don't know about you guys, but that's not the eternity that I want. I want an eternity that is with Christ, that is in love, that is in God's presence, that is worshiping him, that the sinfulness of myself is gone, is not remembered or thought of, but Christ in me is seen. And that he conquers the sin in my life. And he conquers the death which I have brought upon myself. For that he places all those things, here as in verse 27, under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself must also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him. God the Father, Christ is doing his will, subject to him, the Trinitarian God, so that God may be all in all. In the end, when we read these things, when we study about the resurrection, when the church at Corinth and all the problems that we have, all the things that we want, is that we forget where our place is. We forget that God is to be the all in all in our life. We forget that we should worship him, that when we say he is risen, and then we repeat he is risen indeed, that we think about God the Father loving us so much that we are able to proclaim, because of God the Father sending his Son, and because Jesus came here for us, we are able to proclaim that he is risen, and he is risen indeed, and that we will be risen, and we will be risen indeed. And that death has been conquered, and death has been conquered indeed, and sin has been taken over and has been paid for by the blood of Christ, and it has been paid for indeed. But in the end, when you break it all down, Church of Corinth, what Paul was saying in that same quote is that if we can't believe in the resurrection, then the rest of it, Paul, falls apart. And if we can't believe in our resurrection, then how can we believe in Christ's resurrection? Because it's all a part of God's perfect plan. That us, sinners that have fallen short, were so loved by him that he sent his only Son for us. And that we can believe, so that if we believe in him, we will be saved eternally. And I will end in prayer, but before we pray, I'm going to try it one more time. And I hope that we believe even more so now, reading God's word, than we did at the beginning, and even more so tomorrow when we read more, tonight when we read more of his word, that we believe so even more, that he is risen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son, for sending him here, Lord, that you sent him to conquer death for us, that you sent him to be resurrected to show us, Lord, that he went out and he was shown amongst all the people, that he was known amongst all, Lord, that it is unbelievably factual that there are so many more accounts of Christ being risen, Lord, than of things that are in our history books, Lord, that we know that the world, the entire world knows that he is risen. Lord, allow us to know that we will one day be risen. Lord, allow us to celebrate Easter every day. Allow us to worship you every day. Allow us to know your power every day. Allow us to know, because he is risen, we are risen indeed. I thank you. I ask that you continue to bless us. Give us the ability to go out and proclaim you boldly, to love you boldly, to live for you boldly. Lord, and for us to be able to know that Christ is all we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.